Our readings this evening are going to be in the Gospel according to John, commencing in chapter 1. We'll start from verse 43. Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Now, this Gospel of John has always been a fascination to me. It is a little different character than the other three Gospels that are called the Synoptic Gospels. The Gospel of John is different, of course. And ever since I was a young convert in my teens, I have loved the Gospel of John. I think the first time I ever got dared to get on my feet and say something, give a little word in my home assembly, it was on this very chapter, John chapter 1. I have never forgotten that. But anyway, it wasn't what I'm going to talk about tonight. One of the great things of the Gospel of John that is outstanding is how it portrays so clearly in unmistakable terms the deity of Christ. This is the book where the Lord Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now you be careful in all your fancy new versions and translations and so on. I have a Bible in my house that I have kept for specific reasons. And one of the reasons is to show how men can totally corrupt the word of God with ease to them. But that verse that I just quoted to you in this Bible that I have, where in our Bible it says, and in the original manuscript, whatever manuscript you want to get, it says, before Abraham was, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. This Bible says, before Abraham was, I have been. That is pure deception. For the very simple reason, the devil can say, before Abraham was, I have been. He was before Abraham. But the devil never can say, before Abraham was, I am. And it was right there that they took up stones to stone him. Stone the Lord Jesus. Because he was claiming, they understood very clearly, that he was claiming equality with God. And that's exactly what he was doing. And they well knew it. And that's why they took up stones to stone him. Do you know why they didn't stone him? Because he was what he claimed to be. That's why they didn't stone him. His hour had not yet come. But this is the gospel, you see. This is the gospel where we have that dear man Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. This is the gospel that starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Alright. That's not the feature I want you to look at. In this very gospel that so emphasizes the deity of Christ, this is the gospel also that puts a tremendous amount of importance on the individual. And that, to me, is absolutely sublime. You know, this is the gospel with the Lord, a number, and I'm not going to talk about that, I don't want to get sidetracked, but this is a gospel where the Lord has private interviews with individuals. Like Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Like the woman at the well, all by himself. Like the woman in chapter 8, taken in adultery. Like Peter. And so on. Mary. You know, this is the gospel. Now, I just want to pick out this man, Philip. Now, there are four references to Philip in the Gospel according to John. And I want to show you what is very real to me and to you. And that is, you and I have a God, you and I have a Lord, who is big enough, now we've been talking about that this week, haven't we, since Monday, we have a God who is big enough for me as an individual without me ever getting lost in the crowd. You know, the Eastern religion, all of them, all the other religions of other cultures, they have their big God. And they have gods that supposedly can do anything. But mostly they have the gods of the wind and the gods of the fire and the gods of the sun, you know, and of course it seems the god of the sun was the biggest of them all, and he could do almost anything. You know something? Not one of those Eastern religions gods that they ever invented, and I say invented, not one of them they ever invented was big, could do anything, but at the same time had any interest in the little individual like you and me. They just didn't have it. You see, man can't think of a God like the true God. He never has devised a God, never thought of a God like the true God. Never has. He always makes a God with limitations. Now, our God is not just that, just not that kind of a God. He has no limitations. He's big enough to be omnipotent, all-powerful. He's big enough to be omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You can't put a needle point anywhere in the universe and say he's not there, because he is. And wherever God is, all of them is. He's omniscient. He knows everything, everywhere, all at once. It is not possible that there should be any little pocket in the universe of which God should be ignorant. No isolated little area or pocket anywhere in the universe of which God is ignorant. There is no such thing. Our God is, he is omniscient. He knows everything and has total knowledge of everything all at the same time. But that kind of a God is absolutely necessary to have any interest in you and me as an individual. You know, I have a whole God to myself. I really do. If I want to speak with him, if I want to talk with him, if I'm in trouble all of a sudden and I've got to see him right away because I'm in trouble, I never have to line up. I never have to make an appointment. I have to go and sit with others. I never have to wait my turn. I just barge right in there and tell him what my trouble is, and he's right there on the job. He's always ahead of me. He knows. He's able. And, you know, my little soul demands a God like that. A God that has a personal interest in me, this little me, all by myself. And that's the kind of a God I've got. And as I say, if you haven't got that kind of a God, you picked the wrong God. You want to get the right God, because that's the God of the Bible. Now then, what I want to point out to you here concerning Philip, I want to show you that the Lord Jesus had a very personal heart interest in this one little man. Now, I have introduced him to him here. This is where we get it from. What does it say? Notice what it says. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip. Did you do that? Now, if you know this chapter at all, you know very well that just before this, Andrew, who followed, left John the Baptist and followed Jesus, he went and found his own brother Simon, his own brother Peter, and brought Peter to Jesus. Right? Andrew brought Peter to Jesus and introduced him to the Lord, and Peter followed. And Philip, right after this, verse 43, Philip goes and finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets were writing." we have found it. But the verse that I read you, verse 43, says, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip. He did it. The Lord found Philip. Philip didn't find the Lord. The Lord found Philip. But when Philip's telling somebody else, telling Nathaniel, he says, we have found him. Now, Christian, you know, they're both right. It was the Lord that found you and me. Or we've never found ourselves. We've never found him. But when we have come to know Christ and have trusted him as our Savior, we rightfully say, I have found the Lord. We have found him. But he found us. That's what it said. Okay? Now what I want to point out is this. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. But in between, Jesus found Philip all by himself. You know, the Lord's quite capable of finding souls all by himself. And he's doing it all the time. Now, on the basis of that, and what I sincerely believe about it, I want to say this. If you're willing to be used of the Lord, he'll use you in bringing others to Christ. But don't you ever get the funny idea that if you don't tell somebody about the Lord, that they're liable to get lost because you didn't tell them. That is not the case. If the Lord can't use you, he'll use somebody else. He's going to get his own. He'll use you if you're willing. If you're not willing, he'll use somebody else to do so. But nobody's going to be in hell if somebody didn't tell you. Okay? Keep that in your mind. The Lord has the ability, and he's doing it all the time, all over the world. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. He had in mind to go into Galilee, and he found Philip all by himself. Alright, what the Lord is doing here is initiating a personalized training program. Now, the Lord wanted us, he went and found it. And what did he say to it? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Very simple, eh? Nothing complicated about that. Follow Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now, when the Lord says to anyone, follow me. You don't have many options, do you? You either do, or you don't. You're either going to be where he is, you're going to follow him, you're not going to follow man, you're not going to follow somebody's idea, you're not going to follow this theory or that theory, you're not going to follow this religion or some other religion. Jesus says, follow me. Well, you either do or you don't. And I'll be referring to that idea later on. But I say, you don't have many options. Well, let me tell you something. Philip did. Philip did. And he was well rewarded. You know, you're always going to be well rewarded when you do your own. It's the first law in the kingdom of God. Obedience. It was the first law in the Garden of Eden. Obedience. And there's one thing that God appreciates. You do it today. You don't understand. You'd like it to be some other way. But when God tells you to do something, you do it. And you can depend on it. He'll be with you. And God has always maintained his word through the prophet of long ago. Them that honor me, I will honor. Guaranteed, God backs up his word. He himself is the guarantee of all his promises. You can depend on it. You can trust it. Right to the last minute. Follow me. Philip did. You watch what happens. Then over to chapter 6. Now I say this is Philip's personalized training program. A training program just for Philip. You know, the Lord has a training program, Christian, just for you. Not for anybody else. Yours is different than mine. And yours is different than the person next to you, whoever they are. We're all different in God's interest, in God's family. You know, no matter how many children, I've been in houses, you know, large families. My father was one of 12 children. I was talking to a dear mother, mother of 16 children. Dear soul, calm, cool, collected. Dear soul. Dear Mrs. Jack Griffin from Westside. Well, I met her down in Frederick, and she was looking at with her son down there for a few days. All the children are different. All God's children are different. But he has a personal interest in each one. No, who chose us? Who saved us? Who paid a great price to have us for his own? And each of us are all is different. And he's going to treat each of us different. He's not going to treat me the way he treats you. And you're now with over 50 years in Christ behind me. Looking back, I can see a very clear trend, way that the Lord has brought me. I can see distinct steps here and there that the Lord, things the Lord did for me, which have all added up to me being where I am and what I am. Because we were talking about that last night. Well, but you know, the Lord is in our lives. He has a care for his own, every one of us individually. And we're all different. But all of us, he says, follow me. Chapter 6. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove it, to test it, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now that's all we need to read. Where is this in Philip? Now notice what happens. Jesus sees a company of people, and we're told how many there were. There were 5,000, weren't there? This great crowd, and he says to Philip. Where's Philip? Anybody seen Philip? Philip, anybody seen Philip? Well, he was way over there. No. No, he wasn't. Why wasn't he way over there? Because the Lord had said to Philip, follow me. And when the Lord has seen this crowd of people coming in, he's got an interest in Philip. A special interest. Not more special than the other disciples. But he has an interest in Philip, and he makes things fit in for Philip's sake. And he makes things fit in for Peter. And we could talk about Peter. We could talk about Thomas in this same gospel. But he says to Philip, now where, Philip, where are we going to get enough bread? You know, buy enough bread. You know, that was a pity. But Philip, you know, nowadays we get out our little computer and, oh, I don't know. Why? 200 days' wages wouldn't be enough. Is this table? What's the matter, Philip? Well, he's baffled. You know, you just listen. When the Lord asks you a question, he wants you to listen. And he's not just one to you tie up in knots. He has an interest in you. He's training you. But what did he say? What did he say here? If he said to prove it. To test it. Philip's doing a lot of thinking. The wheels start to turn. He looks over that crowd. Why? 200 pennies worth of bread wouldn't be enough for these people. You know what I call this? The bankruptcy of life. Christians, when you introduce the Lord Jesus into a situation, I mean into a situation in your personal life, you bring him into your life, you're going to find all your logic go bankrupt. And that's what he wanted Philip to realize. Here's a problem. Where we, and you know, I like the way the Lord says, where shall we, Philip, where will we get enough bread? Imagine the Lord including himself with this little disciple of his. Where will we get by bread? When shall we buy bread that these may eat? So, actually, in effect, Philip just throws up his hand. Hopeless. Can't be done. Not possible. It's impossible. Well, of course, Christian, if you know the Lord at all, it doesn't take long to find out the Lord specializes in the impossible. Because there just is nothing impossible with Him. Nothing impossible. Where shall we buy bread? And I'll tell you what He has got from Philip. He's got His attention. He's got His attention. He's tested. And that's what He said. He said this to prove. Now, Lord knew what He was going to do. Guess what? The Lord always knows what He's going to do. The Lord wasn't frustrated. You know, you and I in that situation, we started scratching our heads. What are we going to do? What are we going to do all these people? Not the Lord. He's never frustrated. He never wonders what He's going to do. He's always master of every situation. And that is why, Christian, it's so valuable and so valid to bring the Lord into your difficult situation. Bring Him in. Recognize Him. Let me change that, eh? You don't have to bring the Lord into a situation. Except mentally. Because He's always in the situation anyway. There's no situation that a Christian can find himself in that the Lord isn't in it with you. But the thing is, mentally to recognize that the Lord's in the situation, because He is. Anyway, did He not say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Did He not say, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age? Of course He did. Okay, to bring Him into the situation is to recognize, Lord, You're in this. Not like, Jeremiah, isn't it? 37. Sometimes, speaking of Jill, I sit on the Valley of Bones. You know, when the Lord said to the prophet, said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? You know what Ezekiel said? That's the problem when the Lord asked my question, can these bones live? There's a valley, you know, there's a great big valley full of bones. Can these bones live? He said, Lord, You know. He was a smart man. Lord, You know. He just threw it back on the Lord's lap again, as it were, you know. But Philip here, he's up a gum tree. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And the Lord's got his attention. So what happens? Well, Andrew's got this idea, you know, this kid here's got, five barley loaves and a couple of little fishes. But what good's that? What good's that? Listen, what's the good of anything? In the Lord's hand, it's always there. Bring it here. Jesus took the loaves, and what was the first thing He did? He gave it back. I like that. You know what this reminds me of chapter 11? When the Lord Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, He told them to roll away the stone, and they rolled away the stone, and there's a dead man, and he's been dead 4 days. And the Lord knows exactly what He's going to do. He's going to say, Lazarus, come forth! And that dead man came forth by the mighty power of the Christ, the Word of the Christ of God, and stood before the Lord there, bound hand and foot. He didn't walk out of the room. But before the Lord said that, He looked up to heaven and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of those that stand by, I said, and here the Lord is 5,000 hungry people, and the Lord's going to feed them. But He took time to give thanks to God. God's dependent man. God's exemplary man. The one that He's given for you and me to follow. He gave thanks to His God. Christian, try and establish an attitude of gratitude to your God. And as I sometimes say, an attitude of gratitude is true beatitude. A true blessing. He gave thanks to God. Then what did he do? There's this little basket. It's only reasonable to suppose it was a little basket because that was normal in the country to carry their little things like this and lunches, what have you. And the Lord just thanks him such, He puts into His hand into this basket. And He gets them all to sit down, in groups of 50. Calls the disciples around. Yes, give him that. And fit, 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 shirt, fit, fit, more fit, more fit. And he goes hand up, hand up. Every bit of bread, every bit of that, they put through the hands on that. More fit, more fit. But just put that in. Five little buns. Two small things. And he's feeding 5,000 people. I mean, 5,000 men, besides women and children. So who knows how many there are? Handing it up. Handing it up. You know, can you imagine Philip sitting beside him? Philip, where will we get enough bread to feed these people? And every time the Lord puts his hands in that basket and brings out more bread and more fish, I think Philip's eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Where's all that bread coming from? Where's all that fish coming from? And everybody's saying how good it is. Death bread, they ever taste it? Death fish, they ever taste it? Where's it coming from? They ever taste it? Where's it coming from? I'll tell you where it's coming from. You know, the Lord's no magician. Terry said, he's the Lord of all creation. Where's that bread coming from? It's coming from the hand, the same hand that sprinkled galaxies through his face like dust in his finger. That's where the bread came from. And those men wondering where all this bread comes from. Coming from the hand of the creator of the universe. And he had the condescension, the humility to ask one of these simple little men, where will we buy bread? Got Philip's attention. He wants to see. You know, in chapter 1, Philip had found what he'd been looking for, a savior from. That's what he found, a savior from. We have found him of whom Moses and Malon the prophets are right. The one that's been promised, we found him. What's he found now? The source of plenty. Source of plenty. Plenty? Yes, this is the source of plenty. And he's still the very same people. The very same people. You know, that reminds me, I remember when Mr. Crawford Silsby was over here from India, missionary from India, years ago. And, he was at Birchcliff in Toronto for a night when I was there. And he said, I thought I'd talk about the children's work in India. You know, something a little different. So he's telling about the children's work there. He said, you know, people have asked me if it's really worth it, spending so much time with the children. Worth it. Well, he said, you know, one of our, teachers there, Christian teachers in the little Sunday school, and one of the little Indian villages, she was telling her children that, the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And she was telling him how the Lord performed miracles, how he cast out demons, cast devils out of the people, how he healed the sick. And the wonderful thing about this wonderful Jesus, he says to the children, is that he's the same today. He's always the same. He's the very same Jesus. The little fellow, 8 years old, 8 years old. His mother was known in all the area as a terror. Had a demon. All the villages were full of the devil. And she terrorized the neighborhood with her screams and her goings on. She terrorized the neighborhood. And this was her little boy. That's all she had, this little boy. So this little boy gets to thinking, So Jesus is the same today as yesterday. It's going to be the same tomorrow. He goes home from the Sunday school lesson, and he goes into his little hut, and he gets down on his knees, and he starts talking to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, my teacher in the Sunday school class said that you're the same yesterday and today and forever. And when you were down here living in the world where we are now, you cast demons out of the people. And you know, Jesus, you know that my mother's got a devil. And she terrorizes everybody. He says, I want you to cast that devil out of my mother so we'll never come back. So that was that. So a couple of weeks later, the little boy is back in Sunday school class again. And the teacher says to him, calling him by name, whatever it was, I wouldn't know, the Indian anyway. He says, they're talking about your mother in the village. They say that she hasn't got a devil anymore. And this little 8-year-old, he says, oh no, she won't have the devil anymore because I asked Jesus to cast out the devil because he can do it the same today as he always does. Always did when he was down here in the world, he's just the same. That woman never was known to be possessed from that day forth. Never again. 8-year-old child listened to a Sunday school teacher. And then his child's simplicity and faith in what he heard concerning the Savior. God cast the demon out of that dear woman. Never again. You know, you talk about having a great God. The same yesterday and today and forever. Nothing's too big for him. Nothing's impossible. And he's the same today. Christian, that's the kind of God we have to have. And we do have and we can have because he is what he claims to be. And there is our dear blessed Savior, feeding the multitude with, shall we say, next to nothing. Next to nothing. But even if he was nothing, he died with what they had. What they had. And he gave them. And he multiplied in his hands his greater things. You know, Christian, we don't have any books about it. We don't have very much. But in the Lord's hands, it multiplies. It's useful. And you never know what you've got, what it can do in the Lord's hands. Whatever you've got, put it in the Lord's hands. And use it for him. And look what he can do with it. You don't have to be any great. You know, I say so often, and I believe with all my heart and soul, what the Lord likes most about all his children is what all of us can do all the time. The Lord doesn't put any premium on the gift of a preacher. He doesn't put any premium in that. The Lord puts a premium on those everyday simple Christians as they think. Trusting him, put their life in his hands. For whatever comes day by day, you don't have to be running off somewhere else to do something for the Lord. You serve him every day because you belong to him. Whatever you've got, make sure it's in his hands. Jesus, and he'll make you a blessing to those around you. But look what Philip's learning. Look what Philip's learning. Turn over to chapter 12. Philip has found the source of plenty. Chapter 12 and verse 20. John 12 and 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore, watch this, came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, this in Greek, one an interview with Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him shall my Father honor. Now, as is recognized by all Bible students, those who have any love for God's Word at all, the interpretation of a passage is in the passage. That is why, I've heard it said, preachers say, A text out of context is only a pretext. Well, if you're trying to make it mean something to suit yourself, it is only a pretext. A Christian, I'll just say this in passing. The Spirit of God is sovereign, and He will take any verse in the Bible for my personal blessing or situation that I may find myself in. I say He will take any verse and make it real, make it precious to me for His own private reasons. Okay? But if you want to know the interpretation, the meaning of a passage, you find it in the context. That is, what goes before? What comes after? Now, here the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Now, what's the situation? What's the environment of this text? Let us put it. Here are some Greeks, not Jews, not Hebrews, some Greeks that have come up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, why? I don't know, but that's what they did. They came up to worship the God of Israel. Whether they're proselytes or whatever, we're not told. But they came up to Jerusalem to worship. And in Jerusalem, doubtless, they hear about this young prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. And they hear, because they're up to the temple to worship, that the leaders want to kill him. And they hear what he's able to do, what he's capable of doing. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers, heals the lepers, makes them absolutely pure. He raises the dead. And he says, wonderful, never man spake like this man. Now, why would they hate him? Why would they want to kill such a wonderful man? So they come, and guess what? They want an interview with Jesus. How are they going to get to Jesus? There's always a crowd around him. Well, now, if you wanted an interview with Brian Mulroney, would you go to where? 26 Sussex Drive or something? Down there in Ottawa and barge in and just walk right in and say, "Hi, Brian." Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, no, you didn't. Now you write a letter well ahead of time. And who gets it? His secretary. You don't reach a big man just barging in. You don't just barge in to see the Queen of England. Well, he's the prince. You go through the secretary, the proper channel, to reach that great man. Well, these are men, these are respectable men, and respecting men. And they go to Philip. Sir, we receive you. Now tell me, Christian, why did they go to Philip? Why would they go to Philip? Well, they could observe, the man always was there on his side. He seems to be must be his bodyguard or a chief advisor, a counselor or something. Or helper in some way. Maybe he's just his foot washer. But we can see that man. He seems to be quite close to him. Listen, if anybody wanted to know the Lord, would they come to you and ask you how they could get to know him? How they could have an interview with the Lord? I mean, do you seem to be close enough to the Lord that somebody would claim to go to you for help? You know, that's what a Christian's supposed to be. That's what's needed. Is there enough about the Lord, enough of the Lord about us? Do we seem to live close enough to Him that people would naturally come and ask us about the Lord? Well, that's important. That's what they did with us. Why was Philip right there? Because when the Lord first met Philip, that first day, He said to Philip, "Follow me." And it seems to me, from what the Lord has given us of this man Philip, that man was determined to follow His Lord and be where He is. You're right here in this passage, I read you. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be." So my interest is, where is the Lord? Well, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. I want to be those, with those two, that seem to be most near to Him. And you know, I traveled around quite a bit. Really have. Really have over the last, especially over the last 40, over 40 years, 42 years. That we've been preaching. Coast to coast, various countries, five anyway. You know, I kind of side up to people. It seems to be years of the Lord. They're the kind of people I want. You know, the psalmist, in Psalm 119, and I think it's 153, maybe 155, right there anyway. You know what he says, psalmist says? I am a companion of all them that fear me and of them that keep on. I want to be where those people are who seem nearest to the Lord and farthest from the world. Most like the Lord and least like the world. And that is why I like to see a person who looks like a Christian. Looks like a Christian. Not looks like just anybody in the world. They look as if they've got something of God about them, even in their dress. Sir, we receive you. What do you say? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, but not by the Greeks. What are they wondering? Well, we want to take him off to their country. Why, he's so valuable, it'd be a crime to murder him. You know, that'd be terrible. If we could only get him to here and take him back to our country, we would take good care of him. He would be a wonderful blessing. He's got such wonderful things to say. And look what he can do. It'd be a crime. What if we could lure him away from these people that want to kill him? You know, the Lord could just see right through their whole intent. He always can see through men's intent. Who knows what men are thinking? He knows what you're thinking. He knows what I think. What did he say? He hits the nail right on the head. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abide it alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. What does he say then? He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where's he going? He's going to die. Why is he going to die? He'd rather die than defend himself. He'd rather die than step out of the will of his father for him. And he doesn't follow the gate. He's going to do what his father has for him today. And he's going to fall into the ground and die. He's not going to abide alone. He goes with those creatures. Oh, he'd be a famous prophet. But he won't forgive anything. Fall down and die. If it dies, the things will not. Now he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. What does this mean to you and me, Christian? Are you very self-loving? Self-defensive? Self-protecting? You're afraid you get hurt? If somebody looked at you sideways, you get offended? Or they didn't want to shake hands with you? Or they don't like anything about you? You know, you get offended? You easily hurt? Oh, come on. Not a Christian. What's the matter? Well, you know, if my little green of wheat falls into the ground, somebody will step on me. And what do they think I am, a doormat and walk all over me? Well, all depends. I'll tell you something. They made a doormat out of the Lord and they walked all over him. They abused him. They maltreated him. They lied about him. They blasphemed him. They insulted him every way they could. You know what Peter says about the Lord? When Peter's defending the Lord sinlessness, he says he did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. Listen to what that. So when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges him. He put himself in his father's hands. He couldn't defend himself. You know, Christian, you don't find a happy Christian defending himself. Who fucking needs him? Who got somebody to defend him? Mind you, you got two healthy persons. If you want to defend yourself, well, go ahead and defend yourself. I think you got two healthy persons. But if you end up with a couple of bloody fists, it serves you right. Because that's not what a Christian needs today. He committed himself to him of dead disgrace. The Lord's not going to defend himself. He's not going to run away from Calvary. Where would you and I be today? That the Lord had run away from Calvary because it seemed too much.
There wouldn't be anybody saved. There wouldn't be any Savior, and there wouldn't be any hope for anybody. The Lord Jesus is the only hope there is for this poor, lost world. And it's the only hope there was for you and me, Christian.
And now,
and he says, follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. You know, the Christian's a funny kind of a person. You know what? Christian, don't be surprised if the world can't understand. You're a conundrum. You know what? Well, you see, the Christian is a person who gains by losing. Falls to the ground and dies. Eh? But you think for it's not true. You lose your life, you'll serve for eternity. A Christian gains by losing. He gets by giving. He profits from his losses. That's what a Christian does. The lower down the Christian goes, the lower down he gets, the higher he goes. You know, God's way up is down. And the world can't understand that kind of philosophy. Why? Oh, you know, get everything you can, defend yourself, man, hang on, if you get any, hang on to it, or somebody will grab it and run away. No. You and I don't live in a gun across there. And you, you know, protecting us. That's not. No. We have run away. And the Lord Jesus said, if any man says, let him follow me. What is Philip found now? He found the secret of prosperity. The secret of prosperity. What is it? Die to live. That's what I have to say. They crucified him, eh? They got rid of him. Where is he today? He's on the throne of heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus meant by that. You spend your life defending yourself, eh? Taking real good care of yourself, protecting yourself. You'll end up with nothing. I don't mean to lose your life. I don't mean to lose eternal life. Chapter 14. Just a couple of minutes. Chapter 14. This is the last one, the last view of Philip. And verse 6, Jesus saith unto him that is to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me, for the very works that... You know, this is interesting, because this is the only one of these four incident is where Philip himself initiates the situation. He says, no man coming to the Father but by me. And that word stands to this day. It always does. There's no way to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Just show us the Father. What does he look like? Oh, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you don't know me yet? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Put this chapter 6. Christian, never forget, no one has ever seen God in person except in the person of Christ. That's the only place you can see God in person. You can see his work, you can see his evidence, but you don't see him in person except in Christ. That's all. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, Father. That is what the Paul said in Colossians 2 and 9. So Philip here, he is this bold out. Man, what boldness. Boldness of faith, I say. But maybe you just say simplicity to the Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Oh, come. The Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. He that hath seen me, hath seen the Father. What is Philip found? He found the ultimate. He found the end. He found the fullness of energy and power. I've got another word for it there. The sight of eternity. Savior's promise, chapter 1. The source of plenty, chapter 4. The secret of prosperity, chapter 12. And the spice of plenty, that proves Christians, everything you and I ever need is all in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And God has nothing else for this poor world. There's nothing else. God has nothing for this world except Christ. Either Christ or judgment. They don't want the Christ, they're going to have the judgment. And that's what they're waiting for, poor, godless world. Meantime, God is taking out a people for himself. For his name. Let us thank God, you and I are one of his. And he has a personalized training program for each individual one of us. Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior like that? It's wonderful to be a Christian. Our Father, blessed be thy name. We give thanks unto thee. Our hearts rejoice, O God, as we contemplate the glories of thy Son, our great Savior. Well do we sing many a time, hallelujah, blessed. We come to the other side of Jesus, and we're going to see him one day soon face to face. Meantime, we are here for him. God help us. Keep us, Lord. Preserve us from evil. Preserve us from becoming like the godless world around us. Preserve us from running after pleasures and entertainments and pastimes. Everything to make men forget about God. O God, we thank you that we know this, and the Lord knows we'll never do. Father, give our blessings, and if you are better than we face, we give thanks unto our God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.